Would you open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12? 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's in the New Testament. It is a letter that was written from a guy named Paul, the Apostle Paul, an early follower of Jesus, a missionary, a preacher, someone who is responsible in many ways for those of us who are not Jewish coming to know Jesus as our Messiah. And he wrote a letter to a church in the city of Corinth. And we have been walking through that letter week by week now as we've moved through. Austin taught last week, did a fantastic job talking about how every single person, when they come to faith in Christ, is given a gift by God to serve his people. And we will pick up and continually talk about that this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we will be. If you're here in person, welcome. It's good to see you. If you're joining us online, it is good to have you here. If you're online, you're missing a beautiful sunny day. But I hope that home is nice, and I hope that you're enjoying being there, and we look forward to having you back soon. All right, let's dive in. I want to talk for a second about a symbol that you all have familiarity with. Certainly in our culture, a symbol that is a very sacred symbol. A few thousand years ago, we discovered that the Egyptians, out of love and devotion to one another, would give each other a gift. They would take either a piece of cord or a piece of leather, they would tie it into a loop, and then they would give it as a gift. That gift is the beginning of what we now call the wedding ring. I have a wedding ring on. Some of you have wedding rings on. Some of you may someday have a wedding ring on. And wedding rings are an interesting sort of cultural artifact that has existed throughout human history. There will be a lot of weddings coming up this season, and at a wedding, you all know that there's a moment where the bride and the groom, after saying vows, then exchange gifts. And they give a sort of circular piece of metal. The Romans are the ones who we largely believe took the Egyptian idea of a piece of cord or leather, which wore down over time, and instead crafted metal. The ring symbolizing both with no beginning and no end, a kind of eternality to its love and commitment. It's metal, supposed to sort of showcase its durability, although there's a hot new trend in the U.S. of wearing rings that are made out of rubber or some sort of things that tell people that you like rock climb or you do dangerous stuff, but you're still married. So that's a thing that happens. But many of us have wedding rings on, and I think you can imagine this scene for a moment. Imagine for a second that you're out somewhere and you notice a man who is sitting all by himself. And when he thinks that no one is looking, he takes off his wedding ring and he puts it in his pocket. Now, if you see that moment, you have a good cause for concern. Because in that moment, what you have witnessed is a man who is married removing the symbol of his being married and then hiding it in order to demonstrate to the world that he is now available. See, this little piece of metal, it tells the world that I am married. It is a gift that my wife gave to me as a symbol of her devotion to me. And when I look at it, it reminds me who I am. If you see someone wearing one of these, you know that it means that they are married. And if you look at yours, maybe if you have one, look at yours, and that little piece of metal is to remind you of who you are. Now, the problem for an early church in Corinth a long time ago is they had forgotten who they were. They had forgotten. It was almost like they had taken the wedding ring off and put it somewhere else. They forgot their own identity. When we find the church in Corinth, they are suing each other. There are lawsuits everywhere. There are rival factions. They're arguing about food. In fact, if you could use one word to describe the Corinthian church, the word you might use is divided. They were a divided people. And the Apostle Paul says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he says, "You know what? Maybe it's better if you don't meet together as a church at all." Because when you gather together, you're not taking the Lord's Supper, you're doing something else. You have forgotten who you are. I mean, imagine if the Apostle Paul showed up and looked around at our gathering and said, "Yeah, I think I've seen enough. Maybe better if you just called it quits." It's a strong word because the church in Corinth forgot who they were. What should the church be like? What should the church look like? If you're new this morning and you're not a member of the church, or welcome, if you're not a Christian, welcome, welcome, welcome. I hope that this morning you would hear us articulate who we want to be as a church. Not who we are, but who we want to be. Right, not that we get it right, but our ideal, that we would remember who we are in Christ and it would lead to us living out the life that God has called us to lead. We believe that the church is a place where every member is significant. There are lots of ways of talking about the church. The church is like a bride, like a spouse, where Christ is the groom and we are the bride. He's the husband in our relationship. He has been faithful to us and we have been unfaithful to him. The church is like sheep. Christ is the good shepherd. And the question that sheep have to ask is the good shepherd worth following? Will we follow our good shepherd? Will we be led by him? He laid down his life for his sheep. Is he worthy of our trust? The church is like branches grafted into a vine. That vine is Jesus. He is the source of life. If we disconnect ourselves from him, we are like branches that can bear no fruit. Everything we need is found by connecting ourselves to him. Christ is our source of life. I meet people who call themselves Christians sometimes, and I think there's no life in you. The church is like a branch that abides in the vine that is Christ. The church is like a building. We're like individual stones put together in a building, and Christ is our foundation. He is our cornerstone, and he has put his Spirit into us. We have been gifted by him. Each and every person who is a part of that building is gifted by his Spirit. Each playing their own role, everyone resting on him. And this morning, the church is like a body. We are like a body, and Jesus is like our head. One body connected under one head. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, God tells us what it looks like to be a church, what it looks like to be Christians. And so that's where we will dive in today, with our hope being that we do not forget who we are and that we live into our calling as his people. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We will begin in verse 12. Paul has just finished telling that church that they have all been given gifts. And now he says this: "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not, for that reason, stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second, prophets, third, teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak tongues? Do all interpret? The answer, of course, is no. This is God's word for us this morning. Here's where I want to go this morning in our time together, looking at this text in 1 Corinthians 12. I'm going to do three things. I'll give you a heads up where we're headed. First, I want to talk about the principle that Paul is getting at, the principle. Second, I'm going to address two problems that we face in the church that they faced and we faced. And then third, the promise of God. So first, the principle. These are all P words, very easy for you this morning. The principle, two problems, and then the promise. So first, the principle. This is Paul's central principle of the church. The church is a community of interdependence. In a few weeks here, we will celebrate in our country the 4th of July, Independence Day. There will be fireworks. There will be hot dogs. There will be baseball. There will be apple pie. There will be swimming. There will be barbecues. It will be awesome, and we will celebrate. Look how independent we are. That's awesome. In the church, that's less awesome. In the church, we are not fundamentally independent. We are fundamentally interdependent. We are, as Paul says in verse 12, one body. Every single Christian belongs to every other Christian in the body. I belong not just to Christ, but I belong to others. So I don't get to act like I'm just my own autonomous individual. I don't get to just be a freewheeling spirit dipping in and out of church. No, we belong to each other. We are not spiritual gypsies. We are all one body linked together by what Christ has done. He has built us up into individual functions, but we're all obedient to the head. Christ is our head. Through him we are united. To him we are united. Being connected to a church is hard. Can I get an amen? Certainly this year. Why stick with it? Well, the answer is because Christ is the head, and because he bought me and he attached me. So I don't and you don't lose your individuality, but your individuality connects together to make something, namely to make up the body of Christ, stronger together than as individuals. When I was a kid, there was a show called Voltron. That's how old I am. Anyone know about Voltron? All right. I think there's like one person way in the back clapping to Voltron. Voltron was like you had these different sort of parts, and they were all individual, and they came together to create this one body, not losing the individuality, but better together. And so my point to you, and what Paul would say to the church in Corinth, in a church filled with division, he would say, you belong to God, and you belong to one another. You probably know you belong to Jesus. Do you know this morning that you belong to his church? That's what Paul gets at in verse 13. He points out the differences. Yeah, we've got Jews and Gentiles. We've got slave and free. They are different, but his emphasis is on the unity. He says, all baptized by the Holy Spirit, right? That's what he says in verse 13. For we were all baptized by one Spirit to form one body. Here's our differences. We form one. What does Paul mean? Well, here's what he means. He means that when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, that God dwells in you. If you read the Bible and you start at Genesis, you'll discover the Spirit coming upon particular people in particular times, particular places. But there's a vision that the prophet Joel gets of a day in which all God's people would have his very Spirit dwelling in them. And that's what happens at Pentecost. That when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. When you put your faith in him, you become a member of his body and his family. It is the Spirit of God that opens our eyes and causes us to say, yes, Jesus is Lord. That's how we get attached to the body. That's how we come in. The Spirit gives us life. The Spirit brings us together. Apart from God's Spirit acting on your life, you are spiritually dead. You may feel alive physically, but the Bible says you are spiritually dead. And dead people are terrible at everything. Dead people can't do anything. Right, I was listening to, you know, this conversation the other day about these dead basketball players, and could they beat some of these younger basketball players today? And I was thinking, like, those dead basketball players can't beat anybody. They can't pick up a basketball. They're dead, right? The Bible says we are spiritually dead, and only by God's Spirit can we be made alive when we recognize that Christ truly is God, that he truly is Lord. And so if you're Christian, you were once spiritually dead, but you've been made alive in Christ. You've been attached to his body, connected to him, filled with his Spirit, united to one another. Which means that our ethnicity and our social statuses no longer divide us. They do not have the power to divide us anymore. Your ethnicity matters. Your race matters. Your background matters. Your personality matters. Your gender matters. Our differences matter, but it no longer divides us. If you are a Christian, the most important thing about you is that your deepest identity is in Christ. Not your racial identity, not your cultural identity. This month, our entire country is celebrating people who are proclaiming, many of them are proclaiming that their sexual identity is the most important thing about them. We hear that and we would say to them, we have a better identity for you. in Christ is a better, deeper identity that binds us together, where we get to both honor our differences but not be divided by them. We are different people coming from different places with different perspectives, all united in Christ. No longer divided, but instead united in Him. Belonging to Him and belonging to one another. The principle, we are a community of interdependence. Secondly, the problems. There are two problems for Corinth. The first problem is that they have an inferiority complex. Look at verses 14 through 20. Paul says it a couple times, that some in the church are saying, I don't belong. I do not belong. I'm not an eye. I'm not a hand. Look, he's just talked about unity in 12 and 13, and now here in 14 through 20, he talks about that diversity. Unity, not uniformity. Unity. So I'll say it again, and I'll continue to say it till I'm blue in the face. We don't in the church want to make everyone the same. There are some Christians that want everyone to be just like them. That's not us, because we would say, no, we do not all have the same gifts. Instead, we believe we are all gifted, united together, belonging together, better together. A few weeks ago, I made this horribly cheesy illustration that I hope stuck with you about s'mores. If you missed it, you missed something true, one of my better ideas. And what did I say? I said these three very different ingredients come together, and when they come together, they're better together. That their individuality doesn't get lost, but instead strengthens one another. The body is made up of many parts. So that here's what that means. For those of you who feel maybe inferior, you don't get to say, because I can't do what they can do, I don't matter as much. That's not true. And in Corinth, some of the members felt insignificant. Have you ever felt insignificant in the church? Some of the members in Corinth felt, hey, if I don't have these gifts, I don't belong. If I don't have gifts like them, I don't belong. I have to be more like them. When I was growing up, I felt, be it true or not, what I thought was that if you could preach, or if you could sing, or if you could play guitar, you were valuable in the church. But if you couldn't do those things, I mean, you were just kind of very replaceable. But Paul says that's not true. Don't think like that. If everyone in the church was an eye, the whole body was just eyes, it would be terrifying, but also very useless. If there'd be no smell. Both are needed. Eyes, ears, hands, feet. In the church, all the people matter. God arranges the body exactly how He wants them. Which means this, God wants you to be you. Don't waste any more time trying to be someone else. You spend a lot of time trying to be someone that God didn't make you to be. You aren't anyone else. You'll never stand before God, and God will never say to you, why weren't you more like that other person? The question God may ask you is, why weren't you more the person I made you to be? Don't waste any more time trying to be someone you're not. Stop trying to live someone else's life. God made you, you. So many people have this feeling of, I don't matter unless I'm like them. My little bit doesn't help or count. Therefore, verse 15, I don't belong. If I'm not in the limelight, I don't belong. We have a member of our church who does great things, but the thing I think this person does, as good if not better than anybody, is just praise for us. You probably wouldn't know it, you probably wouldn't see it, but just so faithful in prayer. That matters so much. We have some people who don't have the ability to do everything they wish they could do, but they give generously of what they have. That matters so much. Some of us have a little extra time and we show up and we set up these easy up tents so that you're not sitting in the same sun I'm dealing with right now. No one sets one up for me. No, I don't want one. I don't want one. The point I'm making is that praying, giving, serving, taking whatever gift God has given you, which God did not give you just for you, but to be used as a part of His people, to do that, everyone is significant. We all really need each other. Here's what I want you to do. This, we don't really do this very often. I'm going to do it this morning. Here's what: turn to the person to the left of you and look them and say this. Say, I really need you. Do that right now. I know it's uncomfortable. Do it right now. Say, I really need you. Turn to the person on your right and say, I really need you. Some of you need to hear that this morning. That you are really needed. Let me ask you. Are you making yourself available to fulfill the role that is there for you? No one is inferior in the church. You don't get to say, I'm not needed. The second problem, so the first problem, inferiority. The second problem, superiority. Verses 21 through 24, from the opposite side, equally as harmful. When we compare ourselves, it can lead to a sense of jealousy in inferiority. It can also lead to pride and complacency in superiority. There is no room for comparison or competition in the church. Man, we are so competitive in our world. We compete about our appearance. We compete based on our achievements. We compete based on the homes we live in. We compete through our children. We compete with one another constantly. The church is not a family where we compete against each other, but a body that works together to help one another faithfully pursue Christ. That's Paul's point. You don't get to be inferior. I don't need you, or I don't belong. You don't get to be superiority. We don't really need you. Not too long ago, I went to a nice restaurant and had a full meal, and it was pre-COVID, so maybe it is long ago, I guess. It's longer than not too long ago. And the meal was great, and at the end of the meal, we ordered dessert, right? There's that moment where the waiter comes over and says, would you like dessert? Waiter or waitress says, would you like dessert? And you say, sure, what do you have? And they recommended the creme brulee. Anyone else love a good creme brulee? Solid dessert. Great. Whoever thought of that, great idea. So they bring over the dessert. Now, mind you, the hospitality has been great. The meal has been great. The service has been great. Here comes the dessert. And we're excited about it. And we dip into it. And it becomes immediately apparent that whoever was in charge of putting the sugar in the sugar bin put salt in there instead. Right. Now, I remember only a tiny bit of that entire experience. But I remember one thing really well. I remember the taste of creme brulee when you mix sugar and salt. Why do I bring this up? Here's why. Because it might be your tendency to think, hey, the chef, that's an important role. The waiter, that's an important role. Hey, the sugar salt person, you know, not that big of a deal. And yet it was a massive deal. And the reason I say that is because every single thing matters to make the whole thing beautiful. There's nothing we do that is insignificant. No one can say, hey, that thing I do in the church, that's not really useful. In fact, I am reminded again and again that the things that we often think are not that useful are incredibly useful to God and to His people. No one gets to look down on the salt refiller saying, that job's not important. In fact, we all have to say that job is incredibly important, lest that guy throws up again in the bathroom from eating our salty creme brulee. No one gets to say any job is not important in the church. The church is and must be the place where there is equal concern for one another. That's what Paul gets at in 25. That's the model. Each member contributing to the whole. If one part suffers, the whole thing suffers. If one part is honored, the whole rejoices. That's what it's supposed to be like. Have you ever gotten an ingrown toenail? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. You can have this tiny point of pain on one seemingly insignificant part of your body, and all of a sudden you can't hardly do anything. That's what the church is like. When one part is suffering, the whole body is aware of it. And that's one of the things I lament so much, is this last year, we had a ton of ingrown toenails in the church. Just a ton. And because we couldn't be together, and because we couldn't connect one another, we did not do a good job suffering with one another. That was one of the hardest parts of last year, that as a church, we sometimes found ourselves fighting against each other, when instead our job is to look out for one another. There's a popular movement in our culture right now around self-care. Some of it's helpful. Some of it, a lot of it is not. But this is my point about self-care. We talk a lot about self-care in the church. It's becoming an increasingly popular topic. We don't talk nearly often enough about mutual care. That our responsibility is mutual care. Treasuring one another. Listening to one another. Hurting with one another. When someone says, I'm really hurt, that we listen, not to just people who think like us. We don't just listen so long as they can finish talking so we can convince them that we're right and they're wrong. We listen to them because we are united to them, because they are a part of us, because we are one body and Christ is our head. We don't ever get to say, I don't need the church. We don't ever get to say, I don't need you. Because the person in the church that we say I don't need, we forget Christ died for that person, filled them with the same spirit that lives in you, gave them gifts in the same way that you have been gifted. The church that says those members don't belong or aren't needed is an unfaithful church. Because in the church, every member belongs and every member is needed. Let me ask us some questions for you to reflect on. Have we in our church overvalued some gifts? Have we overvalued some people? Have we undervalued some gifts and undervalued some people? Have we viewed some people as dispensable? Have we elevated our own experiences over listening to one another well? Have we been more interested in the church that we want to build than the church God is building? Have we been more concerned with self-care than mutual care? I think if we're honest, the answer to many of those questions, if not all of them, is yes. Yes. So is there any hope for us? Is there any hope for us to be transformed, to reflect in us what God intends? And I think the answer is yes. And that brings me my third and final point, the promise. The promise. Here's the promise. If we focused on Christ above all, we can become the people God desires. Let me make some things clear as I close. Christ didn't view you as dispensable. And he could have. Have you ever just felt so insignificant? You think about all the people in the world across time and space, and you think, who am I? I'm just one person. And if God, who made everything, chose to ignore me, I wouldn't blame him. I feel insignificant. I feel dispensable. But God took on flesh in Christ, and he became dispensable for you. Even if you think you're indispensable, God says, no, you're not. He makes you a part of his body by grace. No one earns it. No one gets to say, hey, God, look at me. I'm better. I deserve to be a part of your community. Look how great I am. Look how gifted I am. Look what I have. I've earned it. I deserve it. No one gets to do that. You are made alive by grace. You are gifted by God with a gift that he gave you. The tendency you will begin to think about yourself, one of the great temptations for every person, is that you look at your life and you look at your stuff and you start to think, hey, I did pretty good for myself. Not so with the people of God, who see everything they have as a gift. So you don't get to feel dispensable, because God says you are worth dying for. And at the same time, you don't get to sort of try to get to the front of the line, fighting against one another out of a sense of insecurity, because you didn't earn your place in the body. And your position in the body rests not in the strength of your faith, but in the one whom you have put your faith, and that is Christ. Meaning your place in his kingdom is secure. So why are you competing? Your place is secure. And when you see that Jesus has cared for you, when you see what he has done for you, when you see the way he has emptied himself out for you, it will cause you to desire to pour yourself out for others. That the church is always the community that thinks of others first. Because Christ thought of us. And when you do that, it will reshape your heart. The only way for us to be the church God has called us to be is by ensuring that we seek Christ above all. That we don't compete, we don't compare, we suffer with those who suffer, we honor those and we rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We don't get to say, I don't belong. We don't get to say, I am better than you. Instead, we have all been connected to the body of Christ to fulfill what God has for us. That's who we are, and that's what we're called to be, and that's what we fail to be often. But our hope and desire is that we would be a people who would bring our differences into the oneness of Christ and to show the world, to show a divided, tribalistic, care only for your own kind of people, to show that world there is a better way, a deeper way, a more beautiful way, and that is united to one another in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that Jesus didn't see any of us as dispensable, but instead gave up of his own life so that we might be a part of his body, your body. God, I pray for anyone here this morning who has bought into the lie that they aren't needed, that they feel inferior. Lord, I pray that you would help them to know their gifts and that they would see that the gifts you gave them, you call them to use for your kingdom, for your glory, to the benefit of your people, that we wouldn't squander our gifts or waste our gifts or hide our gifts or be upset about our gifts, that we would just honor you with our gifts because you gave them to us, and you love us, and you don't call us to be anyone else. Lord, I pray for those of us who have looked down on others, that we would repent of that, and that we would look to our brothers and sisters and say, I really need you. I need you using your gifts. I need your perspective. I need your background. I need your personality. I need you so that we can be who God has called us to be. And God, I pray for those who are here this morning who don't know you, that they would know how much you value them, that you want to remind them this morning that their primary identity is not ever to be found in their addiction, their habit, their ethnicity, their culture, their perspective, their political group, none of that. But instead, they were made for relationship with you to find their identity in who you say they are. Lord, I pray that for those who do not know you this morning, they would surrender this morning by your Spirit, that your Spirit would move powerfully in their lives, and that they would begin to know you. They'd come to knowledge of you this morning. They would say, Jesus is Lord. They would be transformed and gifted, and that they would know that they are part of your body. We thank you for this morning. We repent for the ways that we have failed as a church. We give you our focus and our attention that we might be the body you've called us to be. It's in your name we pray.